Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Right. Good morning, church family. Great to see you all here today. What an awesome opportunity to be together and just to worship the Lord together and sing praises to Him. So looking forward to this morning that we get to study the Word together. So we start out this morning, I want to ask you this question. What is your vision for the future? Now, it's interesting, at different stages of life, you've maybe answered that differently. You know, when I was younger, my vision for the future was to be in the NBA. And I mean, I was pretty young. This vision died quickly. But, you know, I had this vision of myself playing one day, and you're out in the backyard, and you're hitting that game-winning shot, and 3, 2, 1, you know, and you put that shot up, and then you miss, and like, oh, miraculously, there's a second left, and you get it, and put it up, oh! You know how the drill goes, until you finally make it, and then you have the vision of the crowds cheering for you because you've won the game. Right, you have this vision for the future that plays out in your mind, and you enact this moment. But the challenge is, we can all have these fun visions of the future and these ideas, but what do we do in the meantime to actually bring those about to reality? That's what separates all of that, right? I had the vision for being in the NBA one day. I did not have the work ethic, the dedication, the skills, the height, any of that stuff to actually make that vision a reality. So when you think about your future, what are some visions that you see? You know, maybe you're looking forward to retirement one day and just like getting to relax and not have to wake up in the morning to go to work. And hopefully, because of that vision of your future, you've made different choices in your life along the way to prepare for that moment. Or maybe your vision is just to be old and surrounded by your kids and grandkids and just the love of family. Well, that doesn't happen by accident either. That happens when we make choices to invest in those relationships and to value those people in our lives. And it takes work in the years ahead of that to actually get to that point where our vision is realized and we get to enjoy that thing that we've always longed for. It's very fun to think about. Well, do you know that God has a vision for the future as well? But it's interesting when it comes to God's visions, because God's not limited by time like we are. So when he sees the future, it's not like something that might happen. It's a reality. But the principles of that don't change. Whatever's going to happen in the future, in this future vision, there's a lot of years of unfolding that have to take place for that vision to actually become a reality. And so I want to share that vision with you this morning. And kind of the way I want to approach this message today is to give us this vision that hopefully we will read it and be moved by it. And then we're going to look at our text in Romans and see how is that vision actually going to unfold. Because as neat as this vision sounds and this future reality is going to be, it's not going to happen by accident. And it's not going to happen without years of faithful disciples of Jesus doing certain things to bring about this vision for the Lord. So I invite you to stand with me as we read this vision of what God sees is going to take place in the future. And as we read it, I invite you just to put yourself in this scene. Be standing here among this multitude. This vision comes in Revelation chapter 7. It says this. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Let's pray. Father, I ask as we read this that you would let our hearts be moved by what you desire. Your vision of the future, this time when peoples from every nation, every tribe, every tongue are standing before your throne and in unity declaring that you are the King and you are the great rescuer and Savior of all people who place their faith in your Son. Father, help us to see your heart for the nations this morning. Help us to see that you long not just for us to take our salvation and to be personally comforted by it, but you long for us to be transformed by our worship so that we would go out and live lives that would ultimately lead to this vision that you long for. So Father, if I'm being honest, our text this morning is a little bit confusing for us. It's kind of wordy. It's kind of hard. I pray, God, that you would open our eyes to understand it, that you would allow the Spirit to work in our hearts in such a way that we would get the vision and the message that you would have for us today. Father, will you please transform us by this message? Will you give us a heart like yours, and will you give us just a worship that is overflowing and abundant? And God, if there's one here who doesn't know you, may you please draw them to yourself this morning. Because there is no greater blessing than the salvation that comes through Christ alone. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we see this vision of what the Lord wants. And obviously we think about a great multitude of people throughout all the generations, but how often we stop and think about that day? If we've placed your faith in Christ and you're standing before the throne on this day, have you ever stopped to consider that you're going to be surrounded by people from every nation, tribe, and tongue? The diversity that's going to be represented in that moment is incredible. All these languages, all these cultures, all these backgrounds, and yet in that moment, there's this shared unity of praising the Lord. An incredible scene. Well, as we go back to Romans chapter 4, now as I mentioned in the prayer, this is a technical argument in Romans chapter 4. And if you've read ahead on the schedule, and I've read it this week, and it's kind of tough. Because you got to remember, Paul is an expert in the law. He's like a lawyer as we would think about it. If you've ever tried to read a lawyer writing something, it's tough. Because sometimes these arguments are very technical and just seem kind of tricky. Well, this morning, the way I want to approach this, I want to try to explain it so we understand what's happening. But it may feel a little bit disconnected from your life as we're talking about it. But please hold on, because I think as we unpack the meaning of this, we can see how this applies in our role in helping God's vision to come about. All right? So we're going to start in Romans chapter 4, verse 9. The first part of that verse says this. Does this blessedness then come only upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? Now, if you weren't here last week, that seems super out of context, but if you have your Bible open to Romans chapter 4, you recognize what was right before this was this quote from Psalm 32, where Paul is quoting David, and he says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin." And so when it comes to verse 9, he's talking about this blessedness. He's connecting it back to this idea right here. This blessedness of the one who understands the message of salvation. And that was our sermon last week, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the one who understands that message, that there is no other way of salvation except through Christ alone, they experience the blessing of forgiveness that David's talking about here. They experience the blessing of knowing my sins are no longer held against me, they are forgiven. But Psalm 32 also talks about another part of this blessing, of the one who it says there was a time where David wasn't confessing his sin and he was holding them inside, and he says, my bones were growing old and I was dying. But there's this blessedness that comes when it says, I now have the freedom to confess my sin to the Lord. I don't have to hold that inside. I can confess that to him and know that he will forgive me. And I no longer have to live in that state of just uncertainty and fear. That is a blessed state to be in. Now, when we think about our lives, sometimes we think about the blessings of the Lord. A lot of times we go to the physical things of our day. Our homes, our families, our health, the food that we have, the clothing that we have. All of those are blessings. But sometimes we get confused between all of the abundant blessings that God gives us and the blessing of salvation. Do you see that? Sometimes we get angry at the Lord because we're not experiencing the blessings in the way that we think that we should, and we forget that we have already been blessed with the greatest blessing ever. And so the reality is, if nothing else in our life ever goes as we wish it would, we have received the greatest blessing ever. Our sins have been paid for. We can stand in right relationship with the Lord. And so as this, now Paul is coming to this question. Does this blessedness then come only upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? He's asking this question, who has access to this amazing blessing? This blessing is incredible. It transforms everything about our life. Who can get it? Right? Because now this is a question, if you've been in church, this is not a hard question for you. You should be able to pretty quickly say, that blessing's available to everyone. But remember, when Paul was writing this in the first century, they really didn't know the answer to that question. They wrestled with that question. And if not for Romans and thousands of years of church history and teaching, we would wrestle with that question. And so this seems simple to us, but this is a point that Paul says, well, I've got to clear this up. Who has access to the blessing of salvation? And so he's going to explain that by using Abraham as an example. So the next part of the verse goes on to say this, for we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So again, we read that and it just seems a little bit wordy and confusing, but this is the point that he's trying to make. Who has access to the blessing of God's salvation? Is it only those of a certain race, or is it actually available to everyone? And he's using Abraham to argue God's faith in Christ is available to all people, regardless of your group, regardless of your nationality, regardless of your background. You have access to faith in Christ. And he proves his point in this way. Well, Abraham became righteous. He received the blessing of salvation. How did he do it? Did it happen while he was circumcised and part of the Jewish nation, or did it happen before when he was actually a Gentile? And the answer, of course, is it didn't happen while he was a Jew. It happened before while he was a Gentile. So again, kind of a weird argument, but what he's saying here is righteousness came to Abraham when he was just one of the many nations of the world. When there was nothing special about him, when there was nothing unique about his culture or background, it wasn't because he was a Jew. And this is how we know that. He's going back and he's quoting this idea of Abraham's faith being accounted to him as righteousness. And that comes in Genesis chapter 15. And I think Rance used this verse last week. And it says, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. All right, so look here. Where in the Bible did this event take place? Genesis 15, okay? Now, that's significant, and that's the argument Paul's making here in Romans 4. Abraham believed God, and he received righteousness to his account in Genesis 15. Let's step back a little bit and just think about Abraham's life. Genesis chapter 12 is when God called Abraham and said, leave your country. Go to a land I will show you. Now, so Abraham had the faith to get up and he left, probably because he just had this remarkable experience. It's not because he just really loved the Lord or was moved by the Lord at this point. He just experienced something that was life-shaking. So he said, whatever is happening, I'm going to do it. And so he goes on this journey to this land. But while he's going, he fails miserably. Do you remember what he did? He was going into the land of Egypt and he was so afraid because his wife, the scripture says, was a beautiful woman, and he was so afraid that Pharaoh was going to kill him to steal his wife that he begged his wife, please tell them you're my sister. That's a failure. All right? Like, even if you're not married, that's a failure. To risk the life of your wife, to put her in a position where she is vulnerable because of your own fear. Abraham cared more for his security than his wife's well-being at this point. He failed. When did that happen? Genesis chapter 12. So Genesis 12, Abraham fails. Genesis 15, his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. And a couple chapters later, Genesis 17, we get to this whole point of circumcision that Romans is talking about, where God comes to him and he says, Abraham, I want you to have this external sign that shows your inward faith. So will you trust me enough to take this step that I'm asking you to take? And so when we put this timeline together, we recognize this was years and years and years between all of these events. When did Abraham receive his righteousness? And these two points are super important. Abraham was declared righteous after he was a sinner. Abraham was declared righteous before he obeyed the Lord in faith. Okay? Really important points for us to consider. When does righteousness come upon someone? It's not someone who's never sinned, because all of us have sinned. All of us fall into that category of number one. We have sinned. And so if righteousness is going to be applied to my account, it's after I have sinned. And this last part is really important. Before he started to obey the Lord with his life. Before he took these radical steps and before he obeyed the Lord in these radical ways, the Lord declared him righteous because of his faith. Now we think about this, and we're going to look at the nations again in a minute. This describes every person in the world. Every tribe, nation, and tongue falls into this category. Every tribe, nation, and tongue is full of sinful people who have not yet started to obey the Lord and follow him with their lives. They're in this middle ground. That's the place where God can show up and give them righteousness through faith alone. Okay, so he's using Abraham to prove this point. So now he goes on in verse 11 and 12. And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision. Again, that's chapter 17. A seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was still uncircumcised. Okay, so just break that down. He received this sign while he was still part of this other nation. Why? That he might be the father of all those who believe, even though they are uncircumcised. So the people in the first century, when they thought of Abraham, our father, they were thinking of, as a Jewish person, Abraham is my father. As somebody who's part of this nation, Abraham is my, I'm part of his lineage. Paul is breaking that down and says, no, Abraham is not just limited to the father of the Jews. He is the father of all those who believe, even if they're part of these other nations, tribes, and tongues. Okay, this is going to be really important. Hang with this. Verse 12 says this, and he's also the father of the circumcision, to those who are not only of the circumcision, but those who walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Okay, do you see this argument? Abraham is also the father of Jewish people, but not because they're circumcised, but because they have taken the steps of faith like Abraham did. And so this is the point Paul is making in this text. Abraham is the father or the example of everyone who is in Christ because of his faith. So here's the point. Faith is what gives the nations access to God's blessing. Okay? Every tribe, nation, tongue in the world only has access to God's blessing through faith in Christ. Now let's go back and think about what is God's vision for the future. It's that every tribe, nation, and tongue and people would stand before the throne saying, you are the God of our salvation. How are the nations going to come to that conclusion? If that's God's vision, what happens now for the nations of the world to come to this place of understanding of faith? It only happens when somebody who is moved in worship of the Lord goes out and shares that message with them. Are you with me in this? Do you remember Romans chapter 12 when God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth? This is always God's plan. How is he going to bring about his vision? He's going to radically change an individual, and that individual is going to grow in their worship of the Lord. And as a result of their overflowing worship, they have this burden to go out and share this message of salvation with the nations. The same thing is true for us today. Look at this prayer from Psalm 67. This has just moved me this week. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. All of us would pray that prayer right there. But look at the reason, that your way may be known on earth and your salvation among the nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the nations praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations of the earth. Do you hear the prayer here? Lord, move us with worship so that we would live in such a way that you would be known on the earth and that salvation will be brought to the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Think about this. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. How many nations and peoples of the world today are praising the Lord and being glad and singing for joy? Not a lot. Because a lot of the peoples of this earth have no access to this blessing of salvation. And so how is God going to bring this vision to pass? It's not by guilting people into saying you need to go serve overseas because if you got to get after this. That's not how this works. But as we are transformed by our worship and we begin to experience and understand the blessing that we have experienced, and we stop and think there are millions of people in this world who have no access to that. That heart of worship urges you to do something about that reality because we want God's vision to come to pass. So I want to show you something just to put this into some context today. This is a study done by the International Mission Board. This is the group from the Southern Baptist Convention who is reaching out into the international nations. Every dot on this map represents a people group who they consider unengaged and unreached. Now, here's what that means. An unreached people group is a group that has little to no known individuals who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. So 1 or 2% of that population has placed their faith in Christ. 1 or 2%, that's it. An unengaged people group means there's no known evangelical church in that area. There's no mission that's currently trying to reach those people. There are 3,183 of these groups in the world today. That represents 277 million people whose people group is considered very limited in their ability to understand, to hear, and to know the message of God's salvation. Can you just stop and be stirred by that for a minute? 277 million people on this earth do not have easy access to the message of salvation. You notice there's a lot of those even in America. Because right now, think about all the people migrating and immigrating to our country who they may be here and they may not be able to speak English. They may not have a culture, a community around them that has shown them the love of Christ. And so they're living in this small group of immigrated people with no access to the outside understanding of the knowledge of truth. And so we stop and say, God's vision is that people from all 3,183 of these groups would be standing before the throne worshiping him. How in the world is that going to happen? If they have little to no access to the gospel today, how is that going to happen? It's only going to happen as normal people are moved by worship and say, I am being called to do something about that problem. So what role is God asking you to play? And this is a scary question when it comes to this sort of discussion. But I promise you, God has a role for you to play. This is not limited to a few people. Every person who understands the gospel of salvation is called to do something about this problem. And now the way we do something may be really different, but you have a part to play. Look, here's how it is. What role is God asking you to play? To pray for the nations. I was really convicted of this reality this week. When is the last time I have prayed for some of these folks who have little to no access to the gospel message? That thought hardly ever crosses my mind because I am living in such a bubble of a bubble of a bubble that is surrounded by Christianity that I forget there are 277 million people in this world who don't have access to the gospel. Am I asking the Lord to do something about that? So I'd encourage you, there's a really neat app you can download. It's called the Joshua Project. And every day they highlight one of these people groups. And they tell you about the needs of that group. And this is specifically how they're asking you to pray. That'd be a great way to just start your day. Think, Lord, just to remind ourselves that there are people in this world who don't know you and have no access to you. Move me by that reality. Let me know how to pray for these people and what they need. That's a role all of us can play. This second one, what role is God asking you to play? He may be asking you to go. Can we slow down for a minute and actually consider that reality? That God may be calling one of us in this room right now to go and to plant our lives in one of these places to try to reach one of these unreached people groups with the gospel message. Our prayer is that that would happen, that there would be men and women in this room right now who would be willing to leave the comforts and security of this community and this friendships and go to these nations. We'll stand behind you with everything we've got. He may be asking you to do that for your life. He may be asking you to give up a couple weeks. He may be asking you to do different things. But have you ever prayed and just told the Lord that you're willing to go? That God, if you say yes, I will go. Despite all the hurdles, despite all the reasons not to, despite everything that's going on here and the reasons I want to stay, God, if you want me to go, I will go. If your heart of worship is growing, that is probably a prayer that we need to be considering. And thirdly, maybe our role is to send. That means we want, as a church, we are praying this and we are hoping in the next couple years God gives us much more impact on an international level. That he would bring about international partnerships where we can not only invest our dollars but our lives and our love and our community into people who are serving these groups overseas. Because God wants to reach the nations. We don't want to get isolated in the bubble of what we are experiencing here and forget the nations that God wants to reach. And so we're praying that God will do that. But when it comes to sending, I also really encourage you, grandparents and parents, are you praying that God would send your children? Are you praying that God would count one of your children worthy to be called to go to one of these places? Even though that means you may not see them often, that they're in danger, that they're setting aside things. Does that terrify us or does that just excite us? And if our kids want to do something wild and go serve for a summer, serve for a few weeks, do we encourage them with that and say, that terrifies my heart, I'm going to miss you, but what more could I ask for? So what role is God asking you to play to reach the 3,183 people groups who have no access to the gospel message? But worship has to fuel this whole project. We can't step outside of that. We can't forget that it's worship that changes us. And so we see God's heart for the nations over and over in this text very clearly. And now we go on to verse 13 and we see something else. So he's moving now from this idea of the blessing to this idea of the promise. But they're very connected ideas. For the promise that he is, again talking about Abraham, would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, this is a tough verse. It starts out kind of odd. This promise that Abraham would be heir of the world. What in the world does that mean? And this is difficult because, you know, you think of the Old Testament, this phrase is never used anywhere else in the Bible that Abraham is the heir of the world. When we think of the Old Testament, we think of Abraham. He's the heir of the land of Canaan. He's the heir of the nation of Israel. And when Abraham was hearing these promises from the Lord, that's probably what he was thinking. I'm going to inherit this land. This is a big piece of land. I'm going to be a father of nations. That's amazing that I'm going to have all these kids. Paul takes this idea and expands it infinitely. The promise that he would be heir of the world. Not just this group of people, not just this little space, but the world. Now think about that. What does it mean to be an heir? It means you inherit something from someone else. Well, how would Abraham be able to be the heir of the world? It means somebody who already owns the world gives it to him. Well, who is that someone? It's the Lord. The God who created this world, who has access and ownership of everything. He says, I'm ready to give it to Abraham. But who's he giving it to? Is he giving it to Abraham and his seed because they kept the law? No. He's giving it to them because of faith. And so this same point that we looked at a minute ago, faith gives the nations access to God's kingdom. Now this is what this means. Is when we think about Abraham being an inheritor of the world, it's this idea, not in this physical sense, but in this spiritual reality, that God's kingdom is taking ownership of more and more and more and more places. that God's kingship is being recognized in more and more and more nations and tribes and tongues. But it's faith that gives them that access. And so when we think about that in our own lives, the same thing is true. Even though God owns me as a person and he has the right over my life and all that, have I given him access to rule my life? So when we think back to Revelation chapter 7, do you remember the phrase that says that they were standing before him and they were crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne." What are these nations crying out in that minute? God, you are the king of everything. What in the world is going to help one of these 3,183 people groups cry out to God, "You are king of everything," when right now they've never even heard of him? There's a lot that has to happen between now and then for them to get to that place. How's it going to happen? It's going to happen when individuals who are transformed by the worship of God are willing to go, are willing to share the blessing of salvation, and then are willing to walk them through the process of discipleship that says, this is what it means to submit to the Lord as king. So now he continues this argument, verse 14. "For if those who are of the law are heirs," right? So if I can keep the law and be an heir, faith is made void and the promise is made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Again, this is like a very, like when you put these together, how does this all fit together? But let's slow down and think about this. The argument he's making, if you can keep the law and be the heir of everything, faith is useless. God's promise was pointless. All you got to do is obey this stuff and you get it. But of course, he's saying that's not how God's kingdom comes about. God's kingdom does not come about by keeping the law. And this is how he proves his point. Do you want to know how God's kingdom does not come about by keeping the law? Because when you try to keep the law, what does it bring about? Not blessing and the kingdom. It brings about wrath. What? Here's the idea. When I try to keep the law and I try to obey every point of the law and I try to live all these things out, do you know what happens? I realize I fail time and time and time again. And as a result, what do I experience? The wrath of God, because I failed to keep his law. So many nations are under this trap of thinking, if I keep the law to whatever God I'm worshiping, I'll experience blessing and I'll experience his rule in my life. That's a trap. It's bringing about nothing but wrath. But when they understand that it's all by faith, it's not about the works that I do, but it's about faith in the work that Christ has done, they can experience the blessing and the true rule of God in their lives. Because this last phrase kind of is what this is saying. We can almost read this and be really confused by it, but this word transgression is a very technical word. And he's saying is when there is no law, when there's no written law, there is no law breaking. Okay, and this is what that means. Like if the law is not written out, I technically can't break that law. Okay, but when that law is written out, I can break that. Here's what this means. Have you ever had this conversation with like your teenager where you're like, "Hey, look, we're not people who are staying out till midnight. Like you should probably be home by 10 o'clock at night." And that's just kind of a general rule in your house, right? Like, that's cool. It's up there. But when there's a written law, when your kid's getting ready to leave the house and you look them in the eye and you say, "I want you home at 10 o'clock tonight," there's a different force that just came to that general idea because it was stated. It was clear. And so when that youngster comes rolling in at 10:15 and they're like, "Well, I know generally we're home around 10-ish. There's a problem because we had a written law. We had a verbal commandment. We had a contract in place that this was the rule for today and you broke it. And so the idea here is that there is a written law. There is a written law in the Bible, and some of these nations don't yet have access to it. But there's a lot of them that do. They have access to this written law and they are breaking it. They are transgressing it. And so Paul here is saying is like this problem is getting worse because they're trying to keep the law and they've made these vows and these commitments, whatever rule they're trying to keep, and they're breaking it because we're humans and we fail. And we're putting more and more wrath and judgment upon ourselves because we're failing. instead of turning to the Lord in faith. So when we stop and we think about these nations, we've seen God's vision and we see where these nations are at today. Many of these people groups hate the Lord. How in the world are they going to get to this place where they are worshiping him as the rightful king? What role does God have us to play in bringing his rule to the nations? Let me get real practical with you. It starts with my own life. If God is not ruling my life, if he doesn't have the freedom to change my life, if he doesn't have the freedom to send me to do whatever he wants me to do, how can I bring his rule to the nations? If God doesn't have the rule of my home and my family and the places that I have leadership over, how can I bring his rule to the nations? But sometimes we want to skip this step and just go to the nations or pray for the nations and help the nations, and we forget that this starts with a heart that is transformed by the worship of God. And so if God is ruling my life and he's ruling my family, the next step, how do I take this to the nations? How do I take his rule out into the world? Whether that's here locally through your job, whether that's at the school where you work, whether that is God's calling you to go somewhere else and bring his rule to that place. But it all starts with a personal transformation of my own heart. So as we close, I want to read this verse one more time. And I want you to recognize if you place your faith in Christ, you're going to be standing among these multitudes. God is going to bring this to pass with or without my help. But the question is, on that day, when I look around and see these tribes and nations and peoples, do I want to know that I had a part to play in that? That I prayed for some of these nations who are there. That I went and served some of these nations that are there. That I sent people that I love to go reach these people who are there. Or do we just want to kind of stand back and be like, oh, that's pretty cool. I'm just glad I'm here. What is your vision for this day? You may have a vision that there's just people from all these different tribes coming up to you and just thanking you that you allowed the Lord to work through you. That vision's not going to happen if we don't change the way we live today. So let's hear this vision again. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. What's that mean? They're pure. They're righteous. They're standing before the Lord righteous because they've received the blessing of salvation. With palm branches in their hands. What does that mean? Palm branches are a sign of peace and victory. What would that look like for all of these people groups who have never experienced peace and victory on this side of heaven? To stand before the Lord and say, I now have peace. And I have victory because of the Lamb. And they're crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, the King. We did our best to recognize you as King on this earth, and now for all of eternity, we're going to get to sit under your full kingship. And to the Lamb. What part do you want to play in this vision? Let's pray. Father, the thought of this sight is incredible. No, there's coming a day where we are going to be surrounded by people from every nation and tribe and tongue in one voice praising you for the victory that you have secured through the work of Christ. Father, please give us a heart for the nations now, not just then. At that point, we're going to see that you are a God of the nations. And you're not only worried about as many Americans being saved as possible, but God, you have a heart for the nations. God, help us to evaluate our own lives and to be so moved with worship that we would genuinely say, God, are you calling me to go? Help us to see, God, that this is not just some radical people that are called. These are normal, everyday people who are moved by the worship of God and a passion and a burden for the lost. That, God, it's not about my strengths or my gifts or my abilities, but it's about you working through those you call. Father, may you raise up multiple people from this congregation right now who you will call to the ends of the earth to take the gospel to foreign places. We long for that, Lord. We believe that you can use people from Robbinsville, North Carolina, to take your kingdom to the uttermost parts of the earth. God, move us with a worship of you that is new. Father, may you please be merciful to us and bless us. May you cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth and your salvation.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.